right, dormez-vous. How many know what it means? Some no hands? Never heard of dormez-vous? Are you sleeping? Huh? Let's see, are you sleeping? New Testament challenge, Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, is what, as I was reading through, Pastor had asked for testimonies on what the New Testament challenge did for us. And this is kind of mixed in with this, what the New Testament challenge was, but when I got to this passage in Revelation 3, and I read that, it's just kind of like, where'd that come from? Was it there already? And so this whole sermon came from that concept in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 2. I'm okay. And if you'd like to stand for a minute, we'll read that, and then we'll pray, and then we'll explain everything else in good order. Father, we thank you that the word is available to us, that we can read, and that when we read, it's not just words on a page, but your word tells us the word is living and active and able to penetrate and divide thoughts and concepts and ideas, and I don't remember exactly the phrasing, but I praise you, Lord, that you have made it so. And I pray that as we read this morning, that you would anoint this time, we might better understand what your word has for us. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 3 starts out, into the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Thank you. You may be seated. Wake up. Are you sleeping? You know, that's kind of an interesting question. You cannot answer that in the affirmative. Ever think about that? If I say, are you sleeping? If you're sleeping, you're not going to answer me. It just jumped to my brain there. Just how do you answer that unless you're actually awake? But wake up, because he assumes they are sleeping. And what do you do when you sleep? You dream, don't you? Most people do. You dream? Well, this is the dream. This is the dream. I want to be someplace warm. It's been too cold. So if you think, there's a word I use in a past message called sticky, an idea that sticks with you. This is sticky. I want you to remember today, and remember tropical shirts, dreaming someplace warm, okay? It fits in with the whole are you sleeping concept. But that's what you can remember. So Don had the idea initially, made a few phone calls. We got a few shirts out here. If we had more time, we probably could have done a better thing with it. But this is good. In Sardis, obviously, I don't think the people believed they were asleep. Because chapter 1, the first verse in that chapter tells me that they had a reputation of being alive. They were a vibrant people. So why would God tell them they were sleeping and needed to wake up? No, I can't do it. Okay, I should have printed it bigger. That's okay. You're real fuzzy or your hit's real clear, one or the other. So since I know you're not fuzzy, I'll just work on this here. He told them to remember what they heard and repent. Now, as you read through the Old Testament, the whole of the New Testament, we read through the whole thing, and we got to these books in Revelation, as Pastor Ray had noted, these are seven churches were written to, but not necessarily seven distinct churches. They were seven churches at a time, but each that was written to each church could apply to any church as you go throughout history. And the Church of Sardis was, I think, a Pentecostal church. If you have that. They were excited. They had this reputation of being alive. But like many churches that have that reputation of being alive, they don't do anything. And in that respect, they're dead. So I don't know who it applies to specifically, but we're just going to throw it out there. And if it applies to you, well, it's yours. If it doesn't, well, it's not, okay? But the New Testament challenge we had was presenting the entire New Testament in order. So no one can just say, well, I've never heard passages on the New Testament. Well, you had the whole thing, start to finish. And when Pastor Ray had asked for testimonies of what it did for you, it kind of brought me back to this same concept. Are we sleeping? Did the messages that were brought on Revelation have an impact? Did the message brought through the whole New Testament have an impact? Or did it go in this year and out that year? Are you sleeping? I don't know. When they use the word, I like to look up the Greek words on things because I think it's a lot of fun. He used the word for wake up, which is Gregorio, I think. And it means to keep awake, to be watchful, be vigilant, to see what's going on. But when he tells them to wake up, it's more like if you're asleep, you're not watchful. You can't see it. It's kind of a twist that way. We need to be watchful. We need to know what's going on, see the things that are happening around us, and be ready to do what God calls us to do. Now, Romans chapter 13, verse 11 applies into this because it's where the Lord took my brain when I was reading this stuff. Romans 13, 11 says, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So Paul's writing to the Romans. They were a live bunch. They were hearing the word. They had a good reputation. And he said, it's time for them to wake up. Is it time for us to wake up? We'd have to be sleeping first. Are we sleeping? Dormez-vous? I don't know. We need to wake up from slumber. So I looked up the word slumber, and it means to arouse from sitting, arouse from lying, disease, or from death. Wake up from being dead. Now, I know that it's not dead lying in the coffin. I know it's not, you know, like Jesus walked up to the widow's son and says, here, arise. Or went to Lazarus in the tomb and said, arise. It can't be the same because it's talking to people who are physically alive. But we know that Paul likened slumber to death. Because what happens if you sleep too long? You miss out. If you miss out on Christ coming, you might as well be dead. But the interesting thing in that word slumber, he uses the Greek word hypnos, and it means not only sleep, but it means spiritual, and I love this word, torpor. Everybody have any idea what torpor means? Anybody ever hear that word before? Spiritual torpor. It means like a state of hibernation. Everything slows way down. And you just can't quite get moving. I feel like that at 4:30 in the morning when I get up to do the bus run. No, I don't want to do that. Spiritual torpor, T-O-R-P-O-R. I never heard it before. But that's the condition that he says we should be arising from. Are we so spiritually stuck that we're like spiritually hibernating? Oh, it's going to happen. I'm just going to do my own little thing right here and not worry about it. I think that's where some of them were. I know I've been there. Sometimes just you're not worrying about it. This is a concept that the end is going to come. Yeah, Revelation's there, and he's going to come back, and yeah, we're going to die, but hey, you know, it's down the road. We're not going to worry about it. And we just don't think about it. That's the kind of slumber we're talking about. That's the kind of thing that dormez-vous is all about. Are you sleeping? Are you in that state of spiritual lethargy? Spiritual, just slow down. And you said I can't talk slow. Ephesians 5:13, he says, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Visible. The light makes things visible. Wake up, O sleeper. It's the same message. Christ will shine on you. There's a song we heard recently in the car. I got the stereo worked up, and I heard the song again. It was Don Francisco, or was it Keith Green? He says that people are asleep in the light. We can't hear because we're asleep in the light. And that was one of those things. The light is shining on you. God shines his light on us through the word, and we need to see that, and we need to wake up. Excuse me. In John 11:25, that's the one I wanted to go to there. John 11:25, he says, he's talking to Mary and Martha. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, when I read that, and actually when I remember that, went back and read it, the question is, if that is true, if it is true, and I believe it is, how can he say to the people in Revelation, you're dead? If they accepted Christ and they believe, they live, even if they die, they're alive, but he tells them they're dead and dying. How do you square those two off? That if you believe in me, you will live even if you die, and you're alive, but you're dying. It's got to come around to the definition of the word believe. What does it mean? Do the people in Revelation believe? Do they actually have salvation? Or do they just have a hope of salvation? There are many people who come and accept the idea of who Christ is. They accept the fact that he's the Savior of the world and he's come to forgive us of sins, but they never take belief to its full extent. They just believe the words and nothing more. That's kind of like if I yelled fire and you said, oh, yeah, I believe there's a fire, and you don't move. My yelling fire is not going to do any good at all, is it? You have to believe it and take action, otherwise it's going to get you. And belief in Christ is believe it, but also do something, because that's the whole of believe. That's what faith is all about. Faith is trusting. But do we always trust God? That's the question. Do we always trust God? Now, finances, tithes is a good question here. If God says, pay the tithe, then I will bless you. And even if you don't think you can afford it, pay the tithe, then I'll bless you anyway. And you say, well, you know, have you seen my wallet lately? There's not much in there. And I got these bills to pay, and I can't do that, Lord, because I'm sorry. You don't trust me? Well, yeah, I do, but I don't have any money. So you pay tithe well, and God shows you how well it works. Then you forget again. Are we truly trusting God if we can't truly do it over and over again? It just, that was the idea that came from that, of believing. Now, John 12:46 is another one that fits into this category. John 12:46, he says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And then he goes on to say, where am I? Because I have come into the world as light, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. That's what it was, always. Loving darkness, that's what it was. People love darkness. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Jesus tells us to examine ourselves, see if we are in the faith. And I have to ask ourselves, do we like the light? Do we want to come into the light? Or do we try and avoid the light? That was the big question. People say they want the light. Over the years, in talking to people, I've encouraged people to start a daily devotion time, where you actually sit down with the Bible, open the Bible up, and read something from the Bible every day, and meditate upon it. Most people don't say, well, I don't want to do that. But they'll say, well, I don't have time. Well, you can go to bed earlier in the evening. Oh, yeah, but I can't go to sleep. Well, if you got up earlier, you'd go to sleep earlier. You could do it. Oh, yeah, well, but I don't understand the word. Well, the only way you can understand it is read it. Well, I can't remember what I read. I'm not asking you to read a lot. Just read something. Read it. Meditate upon it. Is that difficult? Well, I can't understand the Bible. Well, don't read the King James if you can't understand the Bible. Read English. If you like the King James, fine, but it's not the authorized version that Jesus read. It's not the one Paul used. It was great for people in the day of King James, but it doesn't quite work today. So if you can't read the Bible because you can't understand the these and the thous, read something else. But you need to read it, because the only way you're going to get anything from the light is to be in it. I'm going to jump out of order here. I was doing my research for my dissertation paper, and I found that there is a chemical protein in your body called melanopsin. Melanopsin. And what melanopsin is a photosensitive chemical, which means it reacts to light coming into your eyes, that sets the circadian rhythm up in your body. Now, the circadian rhythm is what keeps you awake at the proper time and sleep at the proper time. Your wake-sleep cycle. Melanopsin. The more sunshine you get, the more melanopsin is produced, the more your circadian rhythm is stabilized. That's why if you get enough sleep at night and you get enough sunshine during the day, you sleep at night and you can be awake during the daytime. I know when I worked over the Home Depot years ago during the night shift, I was sleeping some weird hours. I was inside the house sleeping when it was sunshine, and I was out working at Home Depot at night, and I could fall asleep at the weirdest times. I'd sit there with my dinner at 3 o'clock in the morning, and suddenly my dinner was on the floor, and my head was on the table. I just couldn't keep awake. That being awake depended upon getting the proper sunshine. And I thought, as I was going through this, does this apply spiritually? Is there a spiritual melanopsin? That as God, as we allow Christ's word and life to shine on us, it produces a chemical in us that keeps us awake? Think about that. It's kind of a nice idea. The more physical light you get, the more melanopsin you get, the more you stay awake. The more spiritual light you get, the more spiritual awake you become. Does it work? Does it make sense? We need to be exposed to the light. We need to stay with Christ. Now, we go back to Revelation chapter 3, and we say, what is one of the things that says that he says happens to them? What's the complaint that he has against the people in Sardis? He says their works are incomplete in his sight. Now, what does that mean, his works are incomplete? It means they've got a great idea. They're really excited in church. They want to praise God. And they want to go and they want to bring up all these things they want to do. And they walk out those doors. And they go back to sleep. And they don't do. What do you do with that? The deeds are incomplete. I think the key to having complete deeds is walking in the light, is seeing what God does, come into his light, let him show you what needs to be done, and once you see what needs to be done, do it. That's the key to sleep, to being awake. Now, 1 Corinthians 11:28 is where Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we eat and drink of the bread and the cup. And then he says, we are not to eat and drink without recognizing the body of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to not recognize the body of Christ? Well, it partly means to remember that wafer represents Christ's body. But more than that, I think it means to me, Christ didn't just look down on us and say, oh, well, people, come on, get yourself right. Straighten up. Because he tried that, and they didn't straighten up. They couldn't do it. There's an important verse in James chapter 2, verse 16, I'm going to turn over to and read it directly. James 2, 16. Throughout my ministry life, throughout my salvation life, it's probably one of the most remembered scriptures that I have. James chapter 2, verse 16. Verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily in food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body. Is it viable to say that God looked down and said, I could say to you people, be warm and well fed, but you're just not going to get it. You can't do it. So let me send my son Jesus. Let me put action to my desire and send Christ in his body down here to do something about our situation. Would that be in keeping with what that passage means? To remember the body? All these passages say we need to wake up and do something. Our deeds are incomplete if we don't do something. Faith without works is dead is a big statement from James. You need to do, but if you're asleep, you can't do. We can hear it. I'll let someone else do that. It's not for me. I got my own little worries. I think that's part of what it means to remember the body. James 2, 17 is where he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. One of the core doctrines of the Assemblies of God is an inerrancy of Scripture, which means that what Scripture says, it means and is true and is accurate, and one part of Scripture is not going to contradict another part. If you think it does, you don't understand what's being said. And if James says faith without works is dead, and John says wake up and do something, and Paul says wake up and do something, it's the same thing in Revelation. If they're not awake, if they're dying, it means they're not filling. If they're not complete, they're not doing that. They're just going through the motions. And I guess the biggest thing I have to say here today is going through the motions is not a good thing. We need to walk in the light. By spending time in the light, let the light show us what needs to be done, and then ask ourselves a question. Are you sleeping? Am I sleeping? Am I able to read these words and let them go in one ear and out the other? Or am I able to say, wait a minute, what is this saying? And if this says it, what does it mean I have to do? What do I need to do? Is Christ trying to tell me something? Now, part of what all this means is, as I said earlier, when we sleep, we dream. And sometimes when we're in that spiritual torpor, we mistake a dream for life. And this is one of the things that this verse said to me when I first read it. What is my life? Am I awake? Or is this where I want to be? Is this where I'm dreaming of, being someplace warm? And I think my life has been kind of a dream that way. I don't mean a good dream that way, although I've done a lot of good things and been a lot of fun places. I've driven in all 50 states, been all over the place. I've had a lot of fun in life, but has it all been awake? Or have I been dreaming? One of the things that I can relate to here is part of what I've learned in my great studies, you know, is when we grow up, we develop ways of looking at things, ways of understanding the world, what the author of the book says, how things are done. And we would call that a paradigm in the psychological world, a understanding of how life works. And my paradigm from growing up in Connecticut was always that a person that goes into the ministry is like Pastor Ray, who goes into the full-time ministry. And that's what they do. I mean, there's the people in the congregation who come in, listen, and go home. And then there's the minister who does the work. That's the paradigm. So when I got this neat idea from God that I should be a minister, it didn't occur to me that he meant go out and just minister to people. He didn't occur to me that I can do whatever I do, like helping with firewood and helping people move, and that's ministry. No, my paradigm said, get into it full time. So I did. And everything that I've tried to do full-time ministry has fallen short. Not a failure. Fallen short. Didn't work. I went to teach school, and it worked for a year, and then every door closed. So I eventually thought, well, I'm supposed to be a children's pastor, and I went and did that, and it didn't work. And then I went, okay, maybe I heard God wrong. Maybe the full-time ministry is just full-time pastoring. And I went and did that for 5 years. Went from 17 to 40 to 4. Didn't work. Wake up, Robert. What's going on? Oh, I just got the wrong dream, that's all. I went off and I got a doctorate, a master's rather, in counseling so I could counsel, and I came to counsel, and that's why I'm here. It started the same way the preaching did. It went from nobody up to about 20, 25 hours a week, boom, down to one. And I had to ask myself, and I talked to Pastor Ray on this, and I talked with a counselor, and I talked with Mark a little bit, and I just couldn't figure out why my dream wasn't working. I had the wrong paradigm. I was still asleep. I was following a dream. And part of what's happened over the last months is waking up from that dream. And God gave me two little visions I'll share with you. One was the scripture passage where it says that in a great man's house there are many vessels, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable use, and some in between. And it got revealed to me that I'm a stone water pot. I'm not the vessels of gold and silver. I'm not the trash vessels. Stone water pot ain't worth much. But boy, when you're thirsty and you come into a house and all you want to do is have water, that stone water pot is the best thing in the house. And if I can be a blessing to people by doing things like a stone water pot would, then I'm in the ministry. Not the paradigm that I thought, but the ministry God's called me to. And I think he's called a lot of us to that ministry. But a lot of us are asleep. The other one was of this little kid. And I used to work with kids all the time. I love little kids. And the kid says, oh, I want to do that. I want to do that. And you say, no, kid, you don't know how. Yeah, I do. I want to do that. And you say, kid, you can't. Oh, I want to do that. You know it. You've had kids around. And you say, okay, go ahead. You're going to fail, but you go ahead and do it. And they get in there and they make a mess of it. It reminds me of my nephew, Edward. He came back to my parents' house, and my sister was baking something, and she had baker's chocolate there. And he wanted it and insisted that he have some. And my sister said, no, you don't want that. Oh, but I got to have it. I want it. You just don't want you being mean to me. And Joanne looked at my mom, and mom says, let him have it. He took one bite of that baker's chocolate. He found out real quick he didn't want that. But that's the kind of thing that God showed me, that I was always, I couldn't see past that dream that I was supposed to be doing the full-time thing. And all these things I thought I was supposed to do were me putting my dreams on God's divine artistry. It's not that I did anything wrong, but I could have done so much more, I think, if I listened and stopped playing to my own dreams in front of God's plan. So that's brings me to my next point, and that is there's a misunderstanding with my leaving here. A, I'm not leaving. You can't get rid of me that easy. Okay? when I talked to Pastor Ray in the past about this dilemma, am I sleeping, what's going on? Part of his interpretation of that is I wanted to quit and walk away from it and do something else. And it really wasn't what I wanted. It was more or less, why isn't it working and how do we make it work? But budget being what it is, and I was hired to be a counselor at 20 hours a week, and I wasn't even putting in 20 hours. I was hired at 20 hours a week. I wasn't even putting 20 hours a month. I wasn't even putting 20 hours a quarter near the end because people just stopped coming. And it wasn't right of me to be able to say, pay me to be a counselor. Well, I'm not doing any counseling. And so the board said, you know, we'll give you so many months and we'll stop. And as much as that hurts my finances, what happened? For the next months, we just tried to say, okay, let's see if I can do it on my own. And the numbers kept going down some more. And then I ran into a real dilemma. The real dilemma is I can't counsel unless I'm licensed as a minister, because that's the way it's set up. But to be licensed as a minister, you have to be active in the ministry. And I wasn't. So I couldn't justify the license because of the lack of activity, not to mention they want $240 a year on top of that. And all my tithe goes to the district that way instead of coming here. And so I decided to let the ministry license lapse. That's why I took Pastor Bob off the, Reverend Bob off the thing, because I've let that go. It was kind of an inevitable. It was one of those things, you've ever heard the story about the eagle has the nest and the mother eagle starts taking all the stuffing out of the nest to make the nest very uncomfortable so the little eaglets have to jump out and fly? It's kind of the same thing. So I'm here and I'm going to start actually ministering or continue to minister like Lisa mentioned, and I appreciate that. Continue to work with people, doing what I can do to minister, but not as the full paid, because I don't think that's where I'm supposed to be. Brother Bob, are you sleeping? Yeah, I think maybe I was. So now I'm waking up. I'm working on it. But I want to add one more thing to this thing. It's an afterthought. Because that song, the third line is, morning bells are ringing. Now the song was originally done as a taunt by the very spiritual monks to the less spiritual ones, and saying, hey, people, are you sleeping? What's the matter? You don't want to get up for morning prayers? You don't want to get up and be dedicated to God? Come on, wake up! Because they would sleep through the morning prayers. That's some of the history my wife found out for me on the original song. But when I saw morning bells are ringing, this is what I remember what I saw. Reading through the New Testament, reading through Revelation, when I got to the Four Horses of the Apocalypse area, that's Keith Green's song, but that'll be the kind of the final thing. I got to that point just as the Newtown, Connecticut massacre happened. I grew up right next to Newtown, Connecticut. That's my home stomping grounds. I worked in Newtown. And then I read about the Four Horses of the Apocalypse. And the second horse is the red horse, which takes away peace from the earth. How do you take away peace from the entire world? Terrorism and senseless massacre. Because you never know where it's going to happen next. You never know what's going to happen next. And how do you have peace in your heart? You can get someplace and go where you're going and everything will be okay when you don't know what's going to happen next. And there's that much increasing probability that something wacky is going to happen. Yeah, I can see that being the red horse taking peace from the earth because it's happening more and more and more and more now. But then this other thought came to me, and I think I shared it with a few people already. And that is the next horse in the category is famine. And what happens when terrorism takes out bridges, oil refineries, railroads, and suddenly you can't get food in the grocery store? because our whole infrastructure is messed up because of terrorism. You know what you're going to get from there? Famine. You need people who have no idea how to live because they're used to going down to the store and buying what they need, and when the store doesn't have it, they won't know what to do. And then you cut the next horse is disease and sickness, taking out a good number of the population. And what happens when people start eating whatever they can find because there's nothing else to eat? They get disease and sickness. So it's, are you sleeping? Revelation trumpets are blowing. Forget the morning bells. Are you sleeping? Are we awake enough to see that these things are happening? Are we going to let that go by in our spiritual torpor as well? Oh, well, they've been talking about Christ coming back. I don't know. I got saved in 1976 because Christ was coming back tomorrow. And they were sure of it. There were guys running around with these huge charts telling us all the things that were going to happen and how, and it hasn't happened. And it's easy for me to say, hey, you know, it's not going to happen. It's just out there somewhere. You've heard the New Testament from beginning to end. You've heard some very good word on the New Testament. That is a song Keith Green sang, like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky. All my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why until today. When you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes, well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise. But then you took me by surprise, like waking up from the longest dream. How real it seemed until your love broke through. I have been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. I don't think they're wasted years, but I think I was blinded. And I don't think I'm alone. I think a lot of people need to ask the question to themselves, along with examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Are you sleeping? Are you in the light, or are you afraid of the light? Do you come to the light of Christ because you want to see what you have? Or do you stay away from the light because you don't want to see what's there? One of the things people have asked me in counseling is, how do I square away what God wants me to do and what I want to do? How do I know God's not coming and say, I want you to be a missionary? Well, I don't want to be a missionary. I think God's not going to ask you to do anything he doesn't equip you for, and something you won't get a lot of joy out of when you do. We have a fear of it because we don't like the unknown. And we get comfortable in our darkness because we know exactly what's around us, or we think we do. And God wants us, I think, to come to him and say, show me, and then help me to make my deeds complete in your sight by doing the things that you show me to do. So the question is this morning to close, are you sleeping? If the revelation horns are about to blow, we don't want to be caught sleeping. But the only one who can do anything about it is you. Pastor Ray can preach 1,000 sermons. But until you allow Christ to show you those areas in your life you need to change and stop sleeping. But once you do, it'll be worth it. Father, I thank you that you've given me a dream, a new dream, a dream to wake up, that your love is breaking through and showing me that I have to change how I do things and why I do things, because you need to be glorified in my life. And if that means just doing whatever else and serving you in every way I can, doing every little thing I can that you show me, then that's what I want to do. And I pray for each person here that they will find, as they come to you, the thing you want them to do, and begin to do what you show them in the light. I want to thank you and praise you for all you've done, and ask you to just lead us, each of us, and lead me in your ways, that you will be glorified. And we thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen.